And this has been left on, which means the battery is dead, so you'll have to use the pulpit mic this morning here. And I can blame Mr. Barnes on that and not me. 1 Peter chapter 1, returning, making our way through this book step by step. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning the reading in verse 22. Let's all hear the Lord's word. Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Amen. The Lord add his blessing to that reading from his word for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads for a moment in prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Father, we come once more in Christ's name. We pray for the fullness of the Holy Spirit, power that goes far beyond anything human. Grant liberty. Grant sight to understand, to see what thou art saying. And Lord, for faith to receive it with meekness. And oh, for a heart to obey the Lord as thou dost command us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. It's verse 22 that takes our attention once again this morning. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Since it's been almost 3 weeks since we last looked at this verse together, allow me to remind you that this text is a call. It's a call for fervent love among the brethren. This is a verse about Christians loving Christians, about what Peter calls here love of the brethren. As I pointed out in the very first message on this text, it's love that can only be experienced by those who have had their souls purified in obeying the truth through the Spirit. That is simply another way of saying what takes place when a lost sinner is born again by the Holy Spirit, given spiritual life, brought from death unto life, and he is therefore in that new life enabled to believe the truth of the gospel. He's enabled to repent, to do a 180 in his life, to live quite differently than he did before he was born again, and to trust in Christ alone for salvation. And it's a fundamental element of the Spirit's work in doing that to enable that newly born believer to love the brethren, enables them to love the children of God, to love the family of God, their brothers and sisters in Christ. And as such, this love will only be found among God's people. But while this enabling work of the Spirit to love the brethren will always be found in every born-again believer, it doesn't automatically mean that this love will always be exercised as it should in the family of God. That's why Peter goes on to say, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now that you've been enabled by the Spirit to love the brethren, make sure you do that fervently from a pure heart. So we began to consider what the exercise of this love actually looks like in practice. And I emphasize the word practice because the main idea behind The biblical term love is not one of feelings or one of emotions, but one of action. It's not dismissing emotion or dismissing feeling, but the predominant idea in the biblical term love is one of action, not feeling. We saw that the action or the activity that stands out in the Word of God when it speaks of real love, particularly among the Lord's people, it is giving. It's about giving in order to help, to benefit, to supply the real needs, whatever those needs might be, to supply the real needs of the one that you're giving to, the one that you're loving. It's about giving. Having said that, let me remind you that Christian love is not to be defined only in terms of actions. The opening verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 speak of several commendable activities that may be performed by Christians. Paul says, I can give away all my goods. There's giving. I can give away all my goods to feed the poor, and I can go so far as to give my body even, to be burned at the stake. That's the ultimate, as a martyr. But if I have not love, it profiteth me nothing. So I can give. I can engage in that activity and not do it from love. Well, it's just not the action itself. That's why Peter says, you see to it that ye love one another fervently from a pure heart. So Peter says this love that we are to have one for another in this church, when he says it's from a pure heart, it's to be genuine, sincere. It must come from the soul, not just be a matter that's on the lips where you say, I love you, brother, I love you, sister. That's just lip service. It's only genuine love that produces the actions of love. From a pure heart, we saw, also means that the love we are to exercise towards each other must not be from the selfish motives and ends. Christian love is not about giving in order to get, about doing something for someone in order to receive praise or acceptance or some kind of personal gain. It's about giving for the sake of someone else's real need. That's real love at work. Motives are pure, not self-centered. It's not about me. It's about them. We also noted that this is a call for fervent love among the brethren, which speaks of a love that is constant, that doesn't change with the wind, that isn't fickle. Fervent love is also an intense love, a love that isn't easily discouraged or overcome by the faults and failures of the Lord's people, which will always be there till they're taken to glory. There will always be faults and failures. But when it's fervent, it's a fire that won't be put out because of how they treat you. Well, I was able to only begin to touch upon at the end of that message when I was with you last, I want to deal with at length this morning. When Peter says that we are to see that we love one another fervently from a pure heart, surely we can't explain what that means without remembering that Christians are to love as Christ loved. Can't expound that text, to love one another with a pure heart fervently. You can't do it. You can't do it justice without remembering what Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. That's the standard, that ye love one another, that you love me, and that I love you as Christ loves me and as Christ loves you. Right? We're all on the same page here. This is law. This is law. This is my commandment, he says. It stands on footing with any commandment in God. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. So how did Christ love his disciples? And therefore, how are Christians supposed to love each other? The only thing I had time to mention because of the clock was that Christ loved his disciples very openly. He wasn't ashamed to call them his brethren. He, by his words and by his actions, he let all know that he loved them and that he loved them dearly. Didn't try to hide it, didn't try to conceal it. And by this, Christ said, shall all know, if you love as I have loved, by this shall all know that you are my disciples. You know, because he's the rabbi and they're disciples. And the Jews got that. You know, if you were disciples of the rabbi, then you did what the rabbi said. Yeah, and if you were a true disciple of Rabbi so-and-so, then you followed Rabbi's teachings. Christ, the ultimate rabbi, the ultimate master, said, this, by loving one another as I have loved you, you are going to show to all that you are my disciples and that I am your master. You're one of mine truly. I am your Lord. How's it? By loving the brethren. That's the key. Loving the brethren. But I get to move on. Not only did Christ love his disciples very openly, and so that's how our love is to be for each other, but Christ loved his disciples. He loved them as true friends. He loved them as true friends. Turn with me back for a second to John chapter 15, where this commandment occurs. Of course, the first part of the chapter is about the vine and the branches, about bringing forth much fruit by abiding in the vine. And your joy will be full. If you keep my commandments, verse 10, you shall abide in my love. All right. These things, verse 11, I have spoken unto you that your joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Now, verse 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Now he says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now he's introducing this idea of friends in the context of this commandment to love. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Down to verse 15, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. He loved them as true friends. Now, what are we to glean from the fact that Christ loved them and treated them as his friends, as it applies to what our love is supposed to look like in the church, how it's supposed to look like among those who say they're Christians? Certainly, at the very least, it means that the Lord didn't look upon his disciples as his enemies. Let that one sink in. He did not look upon them. He did not treat them as his enemies. An enemy is someone who hates you, strongly dislikes you, who wants and even tries to harm you. That's the kind of behavior you expect from an enemy, because he's your adversary. He's not for you. He's against you. He doesn't want to work with you, but he wants to work against you. That's an enemy. A friend wants to work for you and wants to work with you because they're friends. They love. So when Christ said that he called them his friends, it means that he wouldn't treat them as if they were against him, but as friends who were for him and friends who loved him and who cared for him and he for them. Therefore, the Lord was always, he was always, the standard here is, as I have loved you. He was always friendly to them. He was always friendly to them. He was never unfriendly to his friends. That'd be a contradiction to be unfriendly. He was always kind to them because they were his friends. As their friend, he was loyal to them. He defended them when they were attacked by the Pharisees, and that happened on more than one occasion. He defended them because he was their friend. As their friend, he comforted them when they were sorrowful. And he calmed them when they were fearful. And he censured them when they were foolish. Because faithful are the wounds of a friend. That's a real friend. Although he knew everything about them, he never once treated them in any other way but as his friends. That was the kind of love he had for them. But more pertinent to this passage in John 15, it's obvious that in Christ's mind, friendship involved trust. Look at verse 15 again. I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. In other words, what Christ is saying is that I have taken you into my confidence and will tell you what I cannot and what I will not tell others who are not my friends. But you're my friends. I put confidence in you. I have trust in you. He wasn't suspicious of them. Mark it. He wasn't suspicious of them as if they could not be confided in, as if they could not be trusted. What do you think he was doing in the upper room when he told them about his heavy heart, how he was feeling? He was opening up his heart to them as his friends. What was he doing in the Garden of Gethsemane when he told them, my heart is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Stay here and pray with me. That was a friend talking to them. He didn't hold that back. He opened up his soul and shared what was going on in his heart. He confided in them because he trusted them. He wasn't suspicious. He wasn't cynical toward them. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, when commanding us, this is the law, in commanding us to love one another as he loved them, we are to love one another just like that. Just like that. Loving the brethren fervently with a pure heart, as Christ loved his disciples, means that we view each other and treat each other as true friends. True friends. I mean, what in the world comes to your mind when you think about someone who's a true friend? How do you treat true friends? Are you interested in them? Do you have time for them? Do you want to know about what's going on with them if they're your true friends? To love Christ, to love as Christ loved his friends, is to be friendly. It's never to be unkind. Now, I'm talking about the standard. I'm not saying that Christians aren't unkind to fellow Christians. They are. We all know about it because we've all engaged in it. We've been unkind. We've been rude. Thoughtless. But the standard is to always treat them as friends. To love as Christ loved is to defend your Christian brethren when they're attacked. There's a loyalty that you feel to a friend. A loyalty. You don't join in with those who are attacking and begin to criticize and find fault. Sometimes people won't understand why some comment that made is really bothering you, because they're criticizing someone who's your friend. It doesn't mean you ignore what's wrong if something is wrong, but there should be a readiness to defend, right? If they're friends. To love as Christ loved is to be a friend who will want to comfort, try to comfort your brother and your sister when you see them sorrowing, calming them when they're afraid, and yes, censoring them when they've acted foolishly. Because that's what a friend does. Never a pleasant experience. But if you're a real friend, you do that. You feel compelled to do that. As the Lord Jesus Christ shows here, and this is all bottom line truth here, one of the most fundamental elements of true friendship is trust. There are limits, I admit, that as to what you share with others. Just as there were limits to what Christ shared with his disciples. There are things he told them, I can't tell you now. You're not ready to receive it now. But I have shared with you. But the basic element of trust and confidence must be there for there to be a healthy, loving relationship between friends. That has got to be there. A healthy, loving friendship is based on trust, not suspicions, not always questioning sincerity. Friends. So if your basic view of Christ's people is that they can't be trusted, then you are in open violation of Christ's commandment. Open violation. And you will never have many, if any, true friends, because it's built on trust. Confidence. Contrary wise, There are few things like the opening up of your heart to another brother or sister and sharing with them your sorrows or your fears and your failures that can open the pathway. It's like a door opening for a very sweet and long-lasting friendship. Opening up, confiding. That's what friends do. It's built on trust. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as friends, as I have loved you as friends. There's a strange notion floating around this day what friendship really is. And it's so foreign to Scripture. It's so unlike the friendship of Christ toward his disciples. This is what it looks like in practice. We're friends. You know, brothers and sisters, if that had been practiced as it's set down here in Scripture, there sure would be a whole lot of churches that would still be together right now. And they wouldn't have split over the color of the carpeting being chosen or the paint on the walls, which has happened more times than you dare admit. We want to ensure a close-knit group, then we love each other as friends. Moreover, Christ loved his disciples very patiently. It was patient love. Now, you can already tell that the kind of love we're looking at is hard work. I would be lying to you if I said it wasn't. It's hard work. You do have to work at it. The flesh is going to oppose it. But here's the commandment. Whatever strength we need to love as he's loved is given to us from God himself, who strengthens us. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, which means I can love my brothers and sisters as true friends through Christ who strengthens me to do that. Christ loved him patiently. You only read in the Gospels of a handful of instances when the actions or the attitudes of his disciples grieved the Lord. But they were, I imagine, in 3 years of ministering with him, they were only representative in nature of a far larger number of times when they grieved him by their behavior. He was grieved by their ignorance or grieved by their unbelief. It seems so often that after all of his perfect instruction, and it was perfect, you couldn't find a flaw in how Christ taught or what he taught, because he's God. But after all the perfect teaching, after all the very careful instructions, you find there are so many times when they just didn't get it. I imagine that if any one of us had been in Christ's place, we would have become very impatient. And we all have children that teach us that lesson. We would have said, look, how many times do I have to tell you? Why don't you understand this? It's simple. Any ignoramus could get it. Read between the lines, you dummy. But that was not how the Lord talked to them or dealt with their ignorance or their folly or their unbelief. Remember in John 14, when Christ, he said, I know your hearts are full of sorrow, but don't be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you. And he told them that they know the Father and they have seen the Father. And Philip pipes up and says, show us the Father and it sufficeth us. Now, if you know what Christ had already taught them, you sit there thinking, Philip, what in the world do you say that for? Christ, his response was this. Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? And then he went on to tell him once again, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He didn't throw up his hands. He's too hard-headed. He's not going to get it. He told him again. I told you before. Now, Philip, I'm going to tell you again. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. When they didn't get his reference on the ship to his warning them about the leaven of the Pharisees, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, they thought he was getting at them for forgetting to bring bread on the journey. Now you know that they just weren't thinking clearly, because he had just fed 5,000 people with loaves of bread and two fishes. So there shouldn't be any of an issue here about he's mad with us because we didn't bring bread. Oh, wait a minute, he can do anything. What did Christ say to them? Did he say to them, you idiots? What's wrong with you? Anyone with half a brain would know that I wouldn't be concerned that we don't have bread. No, that's not what he said to them. He did not demean them in any way. He just mentioned their little faith. He got to the heart of the problem. It's just that your faith is little. And he began to take them through the paces so that they would finally understand that he was talking about the doctrine of the Pharisees, not literal leaven. Because he loved them so patiently. His love for them put the best possible construction on their words. It made gracious allowances for their failings. And he was always ready to forgive their faults. That's patient love. That's how Christ loved his friends, his disciples, and that's how he says we are to love one another. We are to be forbearing one another, forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Patient love is what we're called to practice in this assembly. Our love for each other should suffer long and be kind. It should bear all things, believe all things, hope all things. That's how Christ loves us, and I can only ask the question, what would become of us if he didn't love us like that? What would become of us if his love shown to us was not patient love? How many times must you confess, I didn't get it, and I should have. I have seen this test before. I know the answer. I know how it's going to come out, but yet here I am again. acting foolishly, as if I've never seen this test in my life, as if I've never gone through a trial through which he's brought me. Why am I acting like this? Man, oh man, if the Lord was not like that with us, it would be doomsday. But he doesn't say to us, you dummy, why didn't you get it? He just brings us through the paces again and again and again. He brings us back to the old truths again and again and again. Till we do get it. Because his love is patient. It is very unlike the Lord's love to say that we can't have any fellowship or friendship with brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so because we see some imperfection in them, some flaw in their character. That's not loving as Christ loved. Do you not have imperfections and flaws in your character? I dare say you don't know the half of them. It could be that brother or sister, so-and-so, is looking at you in that same impatient light that you are looking at them in. And they are finding as much fault with you as you are with them. And you're certainly not enjoying friendship when you could, if you'd just be patient. This aspect of love between Christ Christians is especially important when it comes to those who come into our church as strangers. I don't mean strangers to Christ. I mean they're strangers to us. They've never been in this church before. But they're Christians. How do we treat them? Certainly as friends. All that we said earlier applies. Friends, friendly. There are many things that will be entirely new to some of them, things they may have never heard of before. If we're going to love them as Christ loved his disciples, then we're going to take them where they are and patiently bear with them as we hope they'll patiently bear with us. Because that's what love does. It's patient. When I first set foot in a Free Presbyterian church, I can tell you there were so many things that I was completely ignorant of. But the minister was very considerate, very kind, and very patient with me. Even when, in my ignorance, I poked fun at things that, with him, were deep and settled convictions. I didn't know it till later, but they were deep and settled, and I poked fun at them, trying to be a wise guy, you know. He didn't try to shove anything down my throat or pull me up for my disregard of things that were clearly taught in Scripture, because I didn't know it at the time. But there are two things he did that stand out in my mind. He always, number one, treated me with the greatest of kindness and patience. And two, he just kept preaching the word and let the truth do its work. And it did. His love for me was patient and is patient to this day. And we are the best of friends. Christ loved his disciples, moreover, sacrificially. Greater love hath no man than this, verse 13, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Paul says to the Corinthian church, does it not? We know his grace, that's his kindness, in that though he was rich, he became poor, that we, through his poverty, might be made rich. He was rich, but he became poor. That was sacrifice. Though being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in the fashion of man, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That is sacrificial love. That is the ultimate. It's in that context that the apostle says to the Philippian church, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He's telling you want to show this same kind of love amongst yourselves. Let this mind, let this attitude, let this way of thinking be in you and in your behavior in that church. Sacrificial. Hereby perceive we the love of God, writes John, that it's in us. Hereby we perceive the love of God because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's pretty clear. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren since Christ laid down his life for us. Our lives. And if we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren when the sacrifice is required, what other sacrifice should we not make for them? If the ultimate, John says, we should lay down our lives, then that means there are a whole lot of lesser sacrifices that we should be making when the case arises, when the need is there. Sacrifice. It's a sacrifice because it costs us something. It's valuable to us. Your time is valuable, isn't it? So, you would be ready to sacrifice your time, wouldn't you? For the Lord's people. Your talents the Lord has given you are valuable. But what good is it if the talents are only spent upon yourself? And they're not put into play in loving the brethren. Remember, benefiting them, meeting their needs. Sacrifice. Willing to give up my time, willing to give up my schedule, my plans, my wants and wishes. Willing to do that. If somehow I can help. Is it hard work? Yep. I mean, if sacrifice is easy, then it's not a sacrifice, is it? Sacrifices are hard. But this is love. This is the love commanded by Christ. That's how he loved his disciples. Christ's love for his disciples was universal. The Lord loved all of his disciples while on the earth. And he loves all of his disciples to this day. Whether they're Presbyterian or Baptist or Methodist, Episcopalian, Anglican. If they're truly his disciples, he loves them. He loves them. Where does that leave us? If they're the Lord's people, we love them. If they're the Lord's people, They're brothers and they're sisters in Christ. They're in the family of God. They might not cross our T's and dot our I's. We're not going to agree on many things. But one thing we do agree on, Christ alone is our Savior. We're depending on the blood. Universal. Christ's love finally for his disciples was enduring. Having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them to the end. The mercy of the Lord, you can put in there the love if you want. The love of the Lord endureth forever. And that is how our love is to be put into practice here. Enduring. You see, what am I saying? I need you to love me with enduring love. Whatever you don't like, whatever aggravates you, whatever flaws and failures you see, I need you to love me with enduring, that will endure through all those things. But I'll tell you something else. You need the same thing from me. To love you with enduring love. That's what we must practice here. This is what gives us a real testimony to the outside world. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. So now we pray, Lord, give me that love for your people. God read his word on our hearts for his name's sake. We'll bow our heads in prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Father in heaven, we do pray for this love to abound in us. That's the command of Scripture. We take it to heart. We readily confess our failure in this, the many weaknesses that plague us. But Lord, we're not going to stop there and lay down some excuse. We know that we can do all things through Christ, who will strengthen us to obey his laws. So Lord Jesus, by thy Spirit, equip us to love each other with a pure heart fervently. Certainly that will give us a little taste of heaven on earth. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen and amen.